All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13 we'll be in just a little bit. I want to build on this evening what we looked at this morning on the faithfulness of God. We saw that God being faithful to His Word, to the promises that He's made. We look specifically at two of those, one in the covenant that He made with Abraham and another one in the covenant that He made with David. And He made good on those promises. And I want us to think tonight again, as we did this morning, centering our thoughts in the morning message around the faithfulness of God. I want you to think a little bit this evening on that, and then what that means to you and me, the very fact that God is a faithful God. We ended this morning looking at Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. And let me just remind us of that verse there. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, the Bible says there, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That word faithful or faithfulness, when you see that in the Bible, when you see it in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for faithfulness is a word that means to prop or to stay or to support. That's what that word means, to kind of prop or to stay or to support. When you see the Greek word in the New Testament, it has the idea, of course, of being trustworthy or being able to be relied upon. And that's what Evangelist Torrey, Reuben Archer Torrey, the late 1800s, the early, I think in the 1920s, is when he went to be with the Lord. He defines God's faithfulness this way. God is a being upon whom we can absolutely rely or stay ourselves. So we're talking about God being someone upon whom we can rely. Now, you can't rely on someone that's not faithful. Matter of fact, it's foolish to have confidence in an unfaithful man, the Scripture tells us. But we can rely upon God. David says in Psalm 36:5, Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. And in Psalm 119 in verse 90, it encourages us, Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. So when we're talking about the faithfulness of God, we're speaking about the quality of God, which means to you and me, we can rely on Him. We can stay ourselves on Him because He is the faithful God. So what does that mean to you and me? I want to just, in a few moments here, just kind of walk us through seven different truths from the Bible that relates specifically to God being faithful and the impact that that has on you and me. That's where I want us to focus our time together tonight. And let's ask God to help us as we look at these particular ways. Dear Lord, thank You for an opportunity again to look into Your Word. We're so thankful that Your Word is filled with truth that encourages our hearts. And as we consider again tonight Your faithfulness, and we saw this morning Your faithfulness to Abraham and Your faithfulness to David, and we know that You're going to be faithful to us. And thank You for an opportunity tonight to look into various places in Your Word where You show Yourself that You are faithful and that You will be faithful to us. And we pray that Your Spirit will use Your Word to encourage us as we consider it tonight. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just look at seven different areas in which God's faithfulness is specifically meaningful to you and me. And of course, as you would expect, we will say, first of all, that God will faithfully keep His promises. He will faithfully keep His promises. It was in October of 1940 when presidential candidate Franklin Roosevelt promised, "I have said this before, but I shall say it again and again. Your boys are not going to be sent into any foreign wars." And then in October of 1964, candidate Lyndon Johnson promised, "We are not about to send American boys 9 or 10,000 miles away from home to do what Asian boys ought to be doing for themselves." And then more recently, you would remember George Herbert Walker Bush making this pledge, "Read my lips, no new taxes." So we're used to that. We're in the season of that right now when we hear very many promises that are rolling off the lips of these candidates. And we know from history that some of them they will make good on and some of them they will not. But God is unique. He's completely different. He stands in a class all by himself. And when we're talking about his promises, he always, always, always keeps them. Never has he failed once in a promise that he has made, keeping it, and he's not going to fail with you. We looked this morning at Psalm 89, that promise to David, where he says, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips." That is the theme that you see often coming up in the Scripture. You're in Acts chapter 13. Here is the Apostle Paul. And Paul's preaching in the synagogue at Antioch. And as he's preaching here, let's just pick up reading in verse 14 of chapter 13. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, 'Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on.' Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, 'Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be the king, their king. To whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" So here's Paul. Paul's preaching to this group of Jews. They read a passage in the Scripture and they say, "You have something that you want to say to us?" And Paul takes the opportunity to stand up and he preaches to them. And he preaches to them about God's faithfulness according to a promise that God had made to David. And the result of that promise was that God was giving to Israel a Savior. God keeps His promises. Every word He will fulfill. Every word that goes out of His mouth. And so the promises that you and I look into His Word and we see those promises that God makes to us as believing people, we can count on them. He has not failed and He will not fail. He's going to keep the promises that He's made in His Word to you. Let's look at maybe a few of those. God will not only faithfully keep His promises, He will faithfully keep you in trials. He will faithfully do that. He said that He would. You see a testimony that we were in Psalm 89. And there's a testimony of that. I reread a few of these verses this morning in Psalm 89 and verse 20. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. Here God's telling David, I'm going to preserve you in trial, in the midst of challenging times, in the midst of your foes. I'm going to preserve you. I'm going to take care of you. Or what about 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, where the Scripture says, wherefore, let them that suffer. You remember that book is written to suffering believers. Let them that suffer according to the will of God, let them do this. Let them commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. And then it says this, as unto a faithful Creator. So do you hear what Peter is exhorting the people here? These are suffering people. And he talks about us suffering for causes that we should suffer for. But if any man is suffering according to the will of God, let him do this. Let him commit himself. And commit there, it's actually a banker's term. It refers to, it's a term referring to a deposit that's being made for safekeeping. And just exactly as you put money in your account in the bank, you're intending that that is going to be there for safe keeping. You don't expect that it's going to be raided. You don't expect that it's going to, you expect that it's going to remain there safely until you choose to do something with it. You've committed it into that account. And in a similar fashion, that's what Peter is exhorting these people to do. He's telling them, listen, when you're suffering, when you're enduring hardship and heartache and challenge and difficulty, listen, you commit as a safe deposit, if we could say it that way. You commit the keeping of your soul to Him in well-doing as a faithful Creator. God is going to faithfully keep me in trials. This is the one that I'm committing my... I'm not committing myself to some foolish, unfaithful person. That would be ridiculous for any of us to do. But when I'm challenged, and when in the midst of my heartache and struggle, and I'm trying to sort out life, and all of us have been there, every one of us, you've had times in your life where you are scratching your head and you're on your knees and you feel like, I can't get any answers. I don't understand what's going on in my life. I certainly wouldn't order my life this way. And I don't understand why God is. It's hard. Then here's what Peter exhorts you to do. Like a safe deposit, commit the keeping of your soul to Him that does well, to the faithful Creator. Creator, he says. God is still God. He is still on the throne. He is still the omnipotent, the omnipresent, the omniscient one. He's still the Creator. He's the absolutely dependable, covenant-keeping God. And in the midst of the very trials of my life, I can turn to Him. I can commit. I'm not sure what's going to happen in this. I don't know how the end result is going to be, but I am going to commit the keeping of my soul to my Creator. I'm going to fall on my knees before Him, and I'm going to trust Him. And when my heart is prone to wander, I'm going to bring it back, and I'm going to trust the faithful Creator. Never has He been unfaithful to me in the past, and never will He be in the future. I'm going to trust Him through the dark waters of life. Or what about this? God will keep me in trials, and He will also keep me in temptation. And the Bible specifically tells us that. And you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But, and what are the next three words? God is faithful. There's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That means the things that you struggle with in your own heart, and they are absolutely despicable. I mean, they are just horrible things that you struggle with. And you think to yourself, I must be the only one who struggles like this. Certainly nobody else can be thinking that wickedly. Perhaps no one else but me endures the temptations to do those things or think those things or say, I'm probably nobody else suffers like that, like I do. No, that's not what God says. He makes a point to tell us that the things that you struggle with in your life, the temptations that you face, are not unique to you. They are common. It's part of our humanness and the ugliness of our nature. And we're continually appalled by it. But that's how ugly it is. And so God says, listen, the things that you struggle with in temptation, they're not unique to you. But remember this, God is faithful. And this God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. Did we catch that? God will never, ever, ever allow you to a point of temptation where you have no choice but to fail Him. He'll never do that. He'll never do it. He will not allow you, He will not permit you, He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear under it. That's the teaching of that verse. And it lies on the hinge that God is faithful. The ugliness that I deal with in my life, you deal with it. Those are common elements that we deal with. It's part of our human nature. But in the midst of all of that, of those deep struggles in temptation, Paul reminds us now God is a faithful God. And as a faithful God, here's what He's going to do. When you're assailed with those kinds of things, God is going to be right there to provide a way of escape. And we know that. You know the story of that. You know when you've struggled. You know if your tongue is your besetting sin. I mean, that you are constantly running your mouth and saying things that you ought not say. And you know that. You know in the midst of a heated discussion that you're having, and your temperature is rising. And you know, here's the devil just really challenging you, and your flesh is fanning this. This is what you ought to say. Don't let them get off with that. This is what you need to tell them. You need to set them straight here, and here's the way you ought to do it. You have every right to do it. And you know the still small voice is telling you, don't speak to your wife that way. Don't say that to your husband. that doesn't please me. Here's what you ought to be saying. Here's the way you ought to handle that. That's the Spirit of God prompting us. That's God Himself, the faithful God, opening up a way of escape for us. That's just if your tongue is your problem. There are many things that could turn to. If the sins of the flesh, which are so life dominating, whether it's alcohol, whether it's pornography, whatever those kind of things, God is providing a way of escape so that I don't have to live enslaved to those elements. And the reason He does that is He's a faithful God. He'll always faithfully provide a way of escape. And then fourthly, God will faithfully preserve me into the future. He will do that. He will faithfully preserve me into the future. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says this, "Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ?" And then he says this, "God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." God is faithful. And I can count on it. God is going to see me to the end. He's going to do that. He's going to preserve me right on into the future. How can I be sure of that? The only assurance I have of that is this. God is a faithful God. And Paul reminds the Corinthians this. You're saved today because God wanted you to be saved. It's His will. Not that any perish, but that all come to repentance. That was God's desire. And you stay saved today because God has not changed His mind about that in your future. You heard the gospel, the Spirit of God convicted you of sin, and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. God drew you to Himself. And you trusted Jesus Christ. And you became a child of God, and you will always be a child of God because God has not changed His mind about that in your life. And He's not going to change His mind about that. Just think about it. If God was faithful to call us when we were His enemy, then surely He's going to faithfully continue with us now that we have come into the fellowship of His dear Son. Surely He's going to do that. I love what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he says this in the next verse. "Faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it." And there again, he's talking about God preserving us. Or what about Romans 8? What about that great passage that we've gone through when we went through the book of Romans? And how Paul speaks there in Romans 8. You know verse 28. "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn," He, Jesus, "might be the firstborn among many brethren." And then he says this, "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also," what? "Glorified." Now, if you're here this evening in the service, you haven't been glorified yet. That happens when you get to heaven and all of the baggage of sin and this sinful nature, you are laying all of that aside and you're getting a new body. You're getting a glorified body. But Paul is so certain of God's preserving us into the future that he writes as though it's already taken place. When he's rehearsing, here's what's happening here. This is the process that God is on. Whom he predestinated, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified, he says. The moment you depended on Jesus Christ to save you, you got all of the benefits that comes with God's saving grace. It was given to you as a free gift. God didn't give you his saving grace as a loan that you need to repay in some way. It wasn't something that you earned. That was just the very beginning when you came to Christ and you asked him to save you from your sins. And you begin to experience all of this grace of God in your life. And then God in his grace has enriched us as believing people. And he's giving to us everything that we need. Everything that pertains to life and godliness, God in his grace has given me. And on top of all of that, one day in his grace, we're going to have eternity in heaven. Yes, because God is faithful, and faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. God is going to preserve every one of us as believing people into the future. Not because we've been faithful, because we've been grossly unfaithful. Matter of fact, we're ashamed by our unfaithfulness. But he's a faithful creator. And faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What about this one? God will faithfully correct and restore me. Can you just think about that for a moment? God will faithfully correct and restore. Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Or Hebrews 12 and verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You see, the very fact that God is a faithful God is why when we fail the Lord, we're afflicted. If you have any tenderness at all to God and you fail God, your conscience troubles you. And God made it that way. That our conscience is that part of us that just afflicts us when we fail. And it's a wonderful thing that God in his mercy does that. Imagine what your life would be like if you never experienced the prompting of God. Imagine what it would be like if you just sinned on your merry way over and over and over, time after time after time, day after day after day, week after week after week, month after month after month, year after year after year, and you never once sensed the conviction of the Spirit of God troubling your conscience about what you just thought or said or did. Just imagine what your life would be like. No. God is so faithful, he won't allow that. He loves you, he loves me so much that when we wander away, like that shepherd with that shepherd's staff, that crook that he's pulling back out of the brambles, and he's drawing him back on the way. That's the way our God does us. He afflicts us. And he says to me, Ron, that was wrong. And he gives me opportunity to return to him. Over and over and over again. Unbelievable. He gives me more opportunities than I give other people. People sin against me. I don't like it. Do it again. I really don't like it. Do it a third time, and my nature is to stiff arm. But our faithful God is not like that. He continually corrects and restores. And right along with that, number six, He faithfully forgives my sin. You know, the treasure of the believer, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that happens if I confess my sin. And you remember what that word confess is. Same word is what it means. Homologeo. Same word. To say the same thing. When I say the same thing about my sin that God says about my sin, that's confession. Now we don't always do that, do we? Sometimes the Spirit of God comes to me and says, Ron, now that was wrong. And I don't want to say the same thing. Matter of fact, I argue. And I say, no, that was right. You ever done that? Sure you have. And you've argued with God about a decision that you've made or something that you've done that you felt justified in that, and the Spirit of God said to you, that was wrong. Now, confession is saying, God, same word. Same thing that you said about my sin, that's what I'm saying. I am confessing. God, you're right. I'm wrong. I should not have done that. When we confess our sins, the reason that you and I enjoy the great privilege of having our sins forgiven is because God is, two characteristics of Him we're told in that verse. He is faithful. He's a faithful God, and He is a just God. He's a righteous God. And because He is, not like you and me, because He is, when we confess, He forgives. You and I, sometimes somebody can confess to us and we struggle to forgive them. Because we are not the essence of faithfulness, and we are not the essence of justness or justice or righteous, but God is. And then finally, God will faithfully answer my prayers. David says in Psalm 143, he says to God, hear my prayer. O Lord, give ear to my supplications. In Thy faithfulness, answer me. And God answers our prayers. He tells us that. Call unto me, the prophet Jeremiah said, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. The Gospels are filled with truths about us coming to God and laying our needs out before Him. And God will answer our prayers. Sometimes we struggle. Is He answering this? He always answers. Always. And when we think He's not, it's usually a failure on our part. It's never a failure on His. Usually, in our own selfishness, we come to God and we're trying to wring some favor out that we think He ought to act this way. But God's always answering. to the hope that you and I have regarding our future and everything about our life right now. Our hope is based upon the faithfulness of God. We live in peace. We can live in peace because we know that He is faithful. We look at all of the turmoil that's going on in our world. Things that from a human standpoint are downright scary. But in the midst of that scariness, how can I fear? Jesus is near. The faithful, faithful God is going to do all of His holy will, and He is going to preserve me right on through. Now, we can each of us apply this just as the need requires. The tempted, the anxious, the fearful, the discouraged, all of those, all of us can find hope and peace in the certain knowledge that God is faithful. When I was studying this afternoon, my mind was drawn right away to Hebrews 11. And let me just read this. We were speaking about Abraham this morning. Hebrews 11 and verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. We looked at that this morning. And then the writer says this, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. He believed that. Remember, he was this promise. He was the child of promise. And Abraham was so confident in that and willing to trust so securely in the promise of God that even when God asked him to sacrifice his son and he takes him up to that mountain. And you know the story there. Isaac's like, well, Dad, where's a lamb? God's going to provide a lamb. And it's in the New Testament when we learn. We look at that. And we read in Romans, he staggers not at the promises that God had made to him. And then we look at Hebrews, and Hebrews says that Abraham so trusted what God had said that he believed that God would raise him up. Oh, that we had that kind of faith. That kind of confidence in the promises of God. That's why we sang tonight, trust His Word. All God's promises are true. Trust His Word. I hope we can do that. I hope that just looking tonight at what God has said to us in His Word, right connected with His faithfulness as we did each of those passages, we saw He mentioned specifically He's faithful in those various areas. So we can have confidence in this faithful God that we serve. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our hearts are encouraged when we see again how faithful You are. Thank You for the truths of Your Word, the promises upon which we can stand. Promises upon which we can safely deposit into the very keeping of our souls and everything about us. We can do that confidently, even in the midst of the deep water, because You are a faithful God. We give You glory for that tonight. We pray that we might walk continually reminded of who You are. And might we trust Your Word and stand upon Your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.